Thank you so much, Brother Cherry. My, what a powerful song. I couldn't help but think, as you were singing, we're electing a president this day, and that's significant. I don't want in any way say that's not a significant thing. But how many of you know there's a greater... Are any of you following where I'm getting ready to head with this? There's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know the things have been determined in the mind of God before they happen? How many of you know when something happens, God doesn't go, oh, I never would have dreamed. Would you agree with that? That's not God. Say amen, please. It may shock us, but it does not shock God. Ooh, Pilate said to Jesus, I'm going to get into a sermon because of that song. Okay. Pilate said to Jesus, are you a king? He said, you say that I am. He said, to this end was I born. For this purpose came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, yeah, right, what is truth? Truth was standing in front of him personified. And he walked away because he was so cynical, thinking there's no truth. There is absolute truth. Did you know that? It has to do absolutely with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. How do you know that there's only going to be four world kingdoms? We're in number four. Number one, the Babylonian. How do you know that old Daniel was praying and God showed up and revealed to him the secret of the dream? Head of gold, Babylonian, Medo-Persia, silver, bronze, Greek, iron, the Roman Empire. How many of you know there's been a lot of wannabe world empires? Did you know that? There have been some real close ones. My dad said if Hitler would have listened to his generals, he'd have took over the world. No, he wouldn't have. He couldn't have. Because he wasn't in the book. He wasn't going to take no... The Assyrians got close. And old Sennacherib, I got news for you. He's moving across the world. And he's close until he runs into this little place called Jerusalem. And Isaiah just said to Hezekiah, don't say nothing. God will take care of it. Now, this is a loose translation. I'm really, this isn't in my message tonight, okay? He woke up the next morning. What was it, 175,000 of his crack troops were dead. How do you know that'll wreck your day? Would you agree? And he went home and his two sons assassinated him. How do you know Napoleon thought he was going to take her over one time? Them Russian winters have been hard on more than one army. Would you agree? Who's controlling the weather in the winters? Come on. Did you know? Do you know of them? Do you know this fourth kingdom we're living in, this Roman Empire? When it goes down, it's going to go down catastrophically. The stone's going to come out of heaven and hit the feet that are made of iron and clay. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He's going to reign forever and ever. Would you agree? Now, don't be biting your nails over who wins this election and don't be applauding too much. There's a greater kingdom of which, if you're a believer, you're an ambassador. Next time somebody asks you what you do, just tell them, I'm an ambassador. And they'll say, what country? New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Amen. They'll call the people in the white suits for you, but that's okay. Oh, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't it a joy to be able to serve the King of Kings? He sets up kingdoms and takes them down. The king's heart's in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. I like this kind of preaching because I need to hear this. I need to hear about my king every once in a while. I love to sing of the king. Yes, the king. Glory to God. Well, there's not going to be any review tonight because I end up preaching another whole sermon just in the review. We were cutting it close last night, so I just want to get cut to the chase tonight. I want to speak to you on grandparenting. I am surprised how I feel the Lord has led me in this message. I even told Pastor Ken that I started this morning heading this direction and felt like, no, it's not where the Lord... And it's hard to always know. I don't want to just preach a message or preach a sermon. I want to come with a message. What do you want to say, God? And I have a half a dozen sermons on grandparenting. Some of them are on my webpage. You can get on and hear some of those. I thought about taking the grandparents' prayer. The first time I ever touch a new grandchild. I have a prayer that I offer up for that child. I have it printed out. And our kids now, after a while, started with our first granddaughter, and just each one, I would do it as a private thing between the Grandpa Harmon and this child. The first thing I did was thank God for the child. And just things that I go through. I have four things that I just go through in blessing the child, trying to break any kind of generational junk that might be. Right from the get-go, from the first time I touched that child, I thought, I ought to share that. That's a good thing. And there's many good things that are attached to it. And I felt like the Lord just dried that up and said, no. Because I always pray for God to lead me. What do you want to say? What do you want to say? Sometimes I go to a place and I get one shot. I get one sermon. And if I don't have the Lord lead me in some clear direction, I'll guarantee you what I'll preach. I'll preach the gospel. Because that's always appropriate. I just preach about Jesus and the cross, okay? But what do you want to say on grandparenting? I want to take Psalms 145:4 as a text verse to launch into. It says this, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. One generation to another, parent to child. I think you can take that from grandparent, child, because if the thing in the natural course of things, you have grandparents, great-grandparents. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and there's a need for that, and shall declare thy mighty acts. Speak about the greatness of God. Do you know that I knew all of my great-grandparents? Now, last night I shared with you my lineage, my heritage is from eastern Tennessee, North Carolina, that area, okay? Bristol, Tennessee, Mountain City, Tennessee, Boone, North Carolina, Watauga County. That's in the hills. I mean, the hills. They have to pipe sunlight to you back there. I mean, the hills, okay? Very poor Appalachia part of the country. That's where my relatives came from. In fact, I was the first Yankee born in Michigan. Some of them people didn't let go of the Civil War too easy. How many of you know that? They always joke with me about that. Call me Yankee down there some. But I knew all my great-grandparents. Knew them well. I mean, they didn't start dying till I was in my early teens. And you know, and when that generation died, you don't think about it, but the next one would be your grandparents. I knew all my grandparents very well. And they died. Now my mother's dead, and my brother's dead, and my sister's dead. Just my dad and I are left in our biological family. How many of you know World War II vets are dying at an alarming rate on a daily basis? Did you know that? And when he dies, guess who's next? Would you agree that's the natural course of things? It's really not a natural course when a child dies before a parent. Though that happens, it's not the natural course of things. I knew him and I loved him. I have a rich heritage in my grandparents. I knew Ma Polly. Ma Polly is what we call her. She's my great-grandmother. Ma Polly Gillum. She was married to Charles Gillum. Pa Charles, we called him. Now, I can go back one more generation. Though I didn't know Grandpa John is what my dad called him. He'd have been my great-great-grandfather. Never met him. But he got saved in the mountains of North Carolina when a Methodist circuit riding, horseback circuit riding preacher came through the mountains and preached Jesus, and he got saved. Do you know what they named their first son? Charles Wesley Gillum. How many of you think he might have preached a little Wesley to him too, okay? They named him Charles Wesley. Paul Charles' name was Charles Wesley Gillum, who my dad looks exactly like him. I mean, you can see the gene pool right there. And them people in that part of the country, their only money crop, very poor people, their only money crop was tobacco. And I remember all my great-grandparents chewing tobacco. My great-grandmother chewed tobacco. Godly woman. She chewed it without any teeth. How many of you know what that means? She had little brown stains that went down the corners of her mouth. How many of you know when you get old, you do need your teeth? Did you know that? I remember her. She was about that tall and about that wide. She wore a little gray bun on top of her head and had granny glasses. She was the grandma type. How many of you say amen to that? That's what you think of. You think, I think of Ma Polly. She was just, and she knew God. They knew God. They taught themselves how to read and write. And by the way, how many of you know that part of the country? They do speak English, but it's not like we're talking right now. Would you agree? You've got to be from that part of the country to understand them, okay? And they spelled phonetically, so if you didn't know how they talk, you wouldn't understand the words. She would tell me as a kid, we'd go and see them. I'd go and visit my grandparents, and they'd always go around and see all the great-grandparents. And she'd say, Tom, I pray for you every day. I pray for you every day. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a preacher today, and I have the blessings I have in my life and in my family because I have grandparents that prayed for me on a daily basis. Are you listening, grandparents? Your prayers will outlive you. You can outrun your grandparents, but you can't outrun their God. Please say amen to that. You see, just sick God on your grandchildren, okay? Just daily, I'm going to pray for them. You can handle me, but you can't handle my God. Paul Charles, I remember him. He was listening to Joe Louis fight over the radio. How many of you know, can you put yourself in history then or not? That's way beyond. He was listening to Joe Louis fight, and they told the size of Joe Louis's fist. They measured it and told the size of it. And he said, to Ma Polly, he said, man, that's a fist. And Ma Polly said, well, Charles, your fist is bigger than that. And he said, woman, you don't know what you're talking about. And she went and got one of them cloth kind of tapes. And his fist was bigger than Joe Louis's fist. He said, maybe I should have been a fighter. Them little stories. See, tonight you're not going to get a lot of scriptures and stuff. You're going to get some stories. And I'm going to give you some scriptures to why it's important for grandparents to pass on to the next generation things. All kinds of things. My great-grandpa Harmon, Paul Lewis, he was a little man. And he married a 6-foot Cherokee, Ma Minnie. She had coal black eyes and dark hair. Even as an old woman, she had no gray hair. By the way, maybe that's why I don't have gray hair. Harmons don't have gray hairs, and maybe we got it from Ma Minnie, I don't know. But she was bigger than he was. Godly woman. She had 7 children. 5 of them died in 1 year when a plague went through there. Paul Lewis built the boxes from barn wood, dug the hole and buried them up on the hill behind the house. How many of you be willing to admit we don't have a clue about hard times? She lost her mind. 2 of her children, Floyd and Hazel, died in the same day. My grandpa was an infant, and she was praying for that child not to die. And as she sat in her old rocking chair in a little old log cabin style house, had a porch in another little area that they'd put on with actual sawn lumber, saw an angel. By the way, people said because she lost her mind, they said, they thought she's just crazy, didn't see nothing. She went around hunting for her dead children after Paul Lewis had buried them. She said, I saw an angel come into the room. He didn't open the door. He come in the room and walked by me and walked out the other side of the house. And I knew my baby wouldn't die. Well, obviously he didn't. Because that was my grandpa that lived. But her oldest child was Dexter. He was a good, godly young man. Ivily, one of the other children that didn't die, Aunt Ivily, my great Aunt Ivily. God, I'm talking about God. People, I'm going to tell you something. That old circuit riding preacher never had a clue. He may have only been able to do the circuit riding ministry 1 year before it exhausted him and he threw in the towel. Very few of them lasted very long. Wesley, I got news for you, was a rare breed to travel and do what he did. But I can tell you this, he led great grandparents of mine to Christ. And a few years later, a Baptist circuit riding preacher came through and found some Christians and started a little church in the hills called Antioch Baptist Church. That's my roots. See, I would go see my grandparents, and without fail, they'd tell me they were praying for me. And they prayed. I remember when they died. My grandma Eller, that's my mom's mom. She was another one of them.
And that woman could cook. Everything she made it with hog lard. Is there somebody that has a clue of this, where I'm talking about? The little tiny houses, pot-belly stoves. How many of you know them are memory makers, and they're leaving marks on me whether I want them to or not? I used to love to go. See, we lived in Michigan, so when my dad got home from the war, in the hills there were no jobs. He heard they was paying $1 an hour in the factories here in Michigan. $1 an hour was unbelievable. He was working for 25 cents an hour delivering ice for the old ice chest coolers, the block ice stuff. He was driving an ice wagon. He'd seen the world. He drove a 39-ton Sherman tank across Europe in the occupation. My dad never talked to me about the war until I became a state trooper, and I'd been a cop for 4 or 5 years before then he ever told me anything about it. One of the first stories he told me was he said he was 19 at this time. He was a replacement troop at Bastogne, if you know anything about the war. He's getting ready to cross the Rhine on a pontoon bridge in a 39-ton Sherman tank. And he said, when I got up to the bridge, there was somebody there that ordered everyone out of the tank but me, the driver. Said, I didn't think much about it until we were about in the middle of that river. And I said, I bet I know why they're not in here. How do you know one little mistake? How do you know tanks don't float? Just say amen to that, okay? We'll only lose one, is what they're thinking. You know that I remember when Joyce and I got married, I said, I'm going to take you before we have to go up to school. I said, I'm going to take you to meet my grandparents. That was important to me. I wanted their approval of this girl. Okay, they didn't come to the wedding, couldn't. And I took her down to meet Grandma Eller first, and I knew how she'd respond. Oh, child, she threw her arms around her and hugged her and loved us. Come on in the house. I think she's leading her into the palace, you know, little old tiny house. And loved on her. Man, I love my grandma. You know what she'd tell me? Maybe in the churches in those days, they trained parents to pray for their children and pray for the children and pray for the grandchildren and pray for the grandchildren. But they would tell you, I pray for you every day. And I knew they did. I pray for you. My grandpa Eller, man, I loved him. Man, I loved him. He was a red-headed Irishman. Had a German dad, but his mom, he was like his mom. Red-headed Irishman. Stout man, 6'4". I can remember as about an seven, eight-year-old boy. See, I was born with ears. I got great big ears. And I was born, I'm the ugliest baby picture you ever saw in your life. My ears were this big when I was born. And kids used to call me Ears or Dumbo. That was a problem. They used to call me Ears or Dumbo. And it got to bother me. How do you know kids can be mean? Even 7, 8-year-old kids can be mean. And I was clumsy, uncoordinated, and had big ears, okay? And I remember telling my grandpa that the kids I went to school with teased me about my big ears. Well, he said, come over here. He said, I'll trim them down a little bit. And he's reaching in here and getting his pocket knife out. And I said, no, I don't want you to trim my ears. He said, no, you don't. And he says, because God made them ears for you. He said, now you take a look at my ears. I looked at his ears. Good night, I never noticed a great big old ears. He said, I'll be honest with you, you probably got them ears from me. And he said, I'll tell you, it's okay. He said, you didn't notice my ears, did you? He said, no. He said, you'll grow into yours eventually. And then he said, you'll probably be a real big man. I didn't get that, but if you know that after a while, you don't make fun of somebody because they grow into something. And I remember how comforted that was. He said, you didn't notice my ears looking bad. And he just talked to me. He said, no, you don't want them trimmed. God made those ears for you. And that's what I'm going to try to do right now with this, is tell you, there's going to be little windows of opportunity the grandparents have to declare His mighty acts and speak of creation. The Creator made you. Let me give you this verse. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and these things which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. If God has blessed the fruit of your union, you had children, And then your children have children. There's a difference. Grandparenting is different than parenting. Somebody asked me last night, well, what do you do then if you don't you ever correct your grandchildren? You better believe I do. I don't spank them. But I can tell you this, I tell them this, their parents tell them you have to obey us. And if they don't obey us, we just tell them, we're going to tell your mom and dad. And how do you know they're going to be in hotter water than they would be with us? And you can see the old color drain out of their face. There's a way that you can do this. Patience. Run with patience. What do you mean by run with patience? How do you know that grandparents should have more patience? I can tell you this, as a grandparent, I have way more patience with my grandchildren than I ever did with my own children. I was so blasted busy when I was... How do you know when you're raising your kids and all just little, you're just trying to stay above water, nose above the water. That's about all you can do, okay? And your patience are usually low and those kind of things. Well, as a grandparent, you've done some time, you should be saying, you know what, I've spent a lot of energy on those things and that's not really that important of these things, but what is important to me are my grandchildren, what influence I can have. So I want to be patient and run my race with patience. How do you know grandparents are closer to the end of the race than they were as a child? Would you agree? So you're getting closer to so the patience. It's not a sprint, okay? You're not revved up and going 100 miles an hour. You shouldn't be. And run with patience. Be godly is what I'm trying to say. Be ready and be godly. Be godly and be ready. What do you mean by be godly? Let me give you a few verses here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? You know what the word godliness means? Godlikeness. Like God wants you to be. How would God like you to be as a grandparent? Godly. In every step. I don't care what your phase of life is. As a teenager, as an adolescent, a young person, young married, middle-aged. What's the next bunch? Is there anything after the middle age? Old people. Whatever it is, there's different in your journey seeking to be more godly. I want to be godly because there are times, there's little opportunities that I'm going to have. And if I'm ready, and if you're godly, you're going to be ready. And my grandpa never had a clue the peace that gave me. He said, well, come here, let me trim your ears off. Oh, don't you trim my ears off? No, you don't, he said. God gave you them ears. Just a little phrase like that to a listening ear, a grandchild. You don't have a clue what kind of ministry you can have to them. I'm not talking about standing up and preaching to them all the systems and the doctrines and the theological perspectives of this and that. No, I'm not talking that. I'm talking about godliness, like God would have you be. Have a word ready for them to encourage them, because opportunities will come. Those kinds of things will come. Mark chapter 12, if we're not all consumed with things, we've got to someplace in our life, get off the fast track of things. How many of you be willing to admit that in America, we live in a things-oriented culture? And things are not what impress God. They impress us and they shouldn't. I don't ever want my grandchildren to think that something is more important to them. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me give you another verse. Mark 12, 15. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know what you'll find out? A person that's got a lot of things, he doesn't possess the things possess him. Remember the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had great possessions? No, he didn't. His possessions had a great hold on him and wrecked his life. The things. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the... If you want to do a good word study, just do it on things sometime. The things. You see, people, I don't have a lot of things. Some people got a lot of things. I don't have a lot of things. But I got some things, and God save the queen if you ever violate them. Did any of you get that at all? I remember our little old boy, Ben. He had a tricycle. It was a junk old tricycle. I don't know, he probably got a yard sale or something. Didn't have any handle grips on it. I only bought one new car in my life, a 1973 Ford Country Squire station wagon. That was the first gas scares, and you could buy a Pinto station wagon for the same price you could a Country Squire. You know what I paid for a brand new one in 73? $3,600. How have you been willing to admit that times have changed? Any of you agree with this? But man, I'll tell you, that was my car. Boy, I was so proud of that. State trooper, station wagon. Back in the days when station wagons were the thing for family. Is there anybody that's understanding? Is somebody relating to this at all, or am I all by myself tonight? So you know what I'm talking about. Before seat belts and your kids, you just lay down in the back and they'd roll around. How do you know that was dangerous? Would you agree? But somehow God in His mercy saw us through it. How many of you are glad God's merciful? Somebody say amen. In the midst of all of our positions, the timeline of our brief breath of life. Well, anyway, Ben went by there. He's riding around. And he went by that. And it had that wood paneling. But it wasn't wood paneling. It was just kind of a plastic tape they'd put on, whatever it is. And he peeled it. And they had, oh, you. Somebody out there knows where I'm at. Now, I'll tell you right now, I love that boy more than I love that car, but you'd have never known about how I'd respond. Are any of you following me now? That stinking car, five-year-old 1973, is a pilot, it's probably been crushed by now, would you agree? But my boy's still here. How do you know you can wreck your kid's life? His grandparents, I got news for you. If your parents do it, that's wrong, but grandparents should never make a grandchild feel like things are more important than they are. That's not godly. It's not godly. My poor wife, I don't have many things that is important to me, but one of them is my razor. I try to live as frugal as I can, and I don't buy them. Joyce buys them. But you can buy a pack of 10 little tiny blue razor blades, double-edged razor blades, because I don't have a heavy beard. I can get 30 days out of one razor. If my wife don't touch it. Is there some man that will say amen to what I'm trying to say here? You can't imagine the fool I've made out of myself over something like that. Or to know your kids was out working in the yard on a bicycle, and all you said to them is you put them tools back, and the next time you go to... Listen, I'm not even mechanical in the least, but when I know how to use a half-inch wrench or some basic thing like that. When I go to my toolbox... It ought to be there. Is there some man knows what I'm talking about? And you go to the kids and say, that's missing, where's it at? Uh-huh. How have you ever had the phantom come to your house? Has that ever happened? Nobody knows. And you go out in the general area where they were working on them bikes, and lo and behold, after 3 days in the rain, there they are. How have you ever made a fool out of yourself over things? Don't do that. Grandparents, I'm giving you a warning. Don't do that. Don't do that. Run with patience. Patience means I'm seeking to be godly because I may have an opportunity and I want to be ready because of this relational thing between God and I going on. I want to be ready. I don't want to miss my opportunities and wreck. You can do so much good in a brief moment. You can do so much damage in a brief moment. Godliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, lust the eyes, lust the flesh, and pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment. See, this is not for them. This is for us, grandparents. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Say amen. There'll be no U-Hauls behind your hearse. Would you agree? All your precious things are going to be left behind. You're not taking them. I don't have many of them, but I have a few. Man, just pry your fingers off them things. Just pry them off. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many a sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness. You know what godliness is? Right back to Hebrews 12:2, patience. Now people, how many of you are glad that God is forbearing, long-suffering, and patient toward us? Godlikeness is, grandparents, be long-suffering, patient, endure thing. Things, you got to come to this. Got to come to this. My Grandpa Eller, because he won my heart as a boy growing up, I just loved him. He had been a deputy sheriff. And he told me stories before I was a young boy, I ever became a police officer. And my mother said they were true. Back in those days, they used to break up stills. If you was a federal man, they were afraid of you. But if you were just a local deputy, they'd just shoot you. But he liked the challenge. He told he broke up a still one night and arrested a man. Several of them had been arrested, but he took a man and a woman, and they're going to jail. In his car, didn't have a police car. He just had a badge, and that was about it, and a gun. And he said, the woman, he didn't handcuff her. He'd handcuff the man, didn't handcuff the woman. She took off her high heel that had a spike on the end of it, and she sunk it in the top of his head. And he said, I pulled it out, and I pulled the car over. And he said, I'd never hit a woman before. But he said, I hit her right under the chin. And she said, he said, her head hit the top of that old T model, left a big dent in it just like that. And she just kind of closed her eyes and sat back down. You know what happened to me? I hadn't been a police officer 3 months and we got called to a state park to a fight. 12 drunks. And the park rangers are there just waiting for us to show up. We get out of the car and I'm with the guy. It's a fire plug. He's about 5'10", about 220, got a neck bigger than his head. Have you ever seen them kind of guys that starts right here and goes right straight to their shoulder? And I'm following him because I'm just a young police officer. He walked up to the biggest guy there who had just cussed and said, the big blankety blank state bulls are here. And he walked up and said, turn around and put your hands behind your back. You're going to jail for drunk and disorderly. And the guy went to push him and he took a 5-cell flashlight and hit him right over top of the head. And let me tell you, the party began. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, the fight just erupted, and so this guy cold-cocked him, so he starts to fall on him, and then a buddy of his with long hair runs over to help him, and I grabbed him by the hair, and I took off running. The patrol cars were over here, and I was going to smash his head into the fender. The patrol, they train you to do this. No, they don't do this. Okay. This is not in the manual, okay? All that, you don't do that when you get in a fight, okay? You got one objective, win, okay? So I'm going to smash him. I was a little bit high, and he went across the hood of the patrol car and hit that little stop state police plastic thing on there and peeled that off. And he went on the other side, and man, I went over there. I mean, I am rocking and just pouring the coal to him, finally get him cuffed, and somebody hit me in the back of the head. Whoa! I was young. I was only 23, 24 years old. And I come spinning up off of there like this, and I'm turning around because somebody hit me hard in the back of the head, and I'm going to let him have it. And I turned around, and I saw it was a little woman. And just like my grandpa, he said, he'd never hit a woman before. And I thought, there's a first time for everything, you know. Don't you think your grandparents can't have an influence on your life? And I laughed right under the chin, just like his story. It was just perfect, man. Whoa! Lifted her right up off the ground and down she went. And I said, didn't feel any different when you hit a man. It didn't feel no different. Aren't you glad you came tonight, by the way? Isn't this deep theology? Is what I'm trying to tell you is pass things on, okay? Just pass. I can remember telling my grandpa about that story and he loved it. He said, yeah. And by the way, you know what she hit me with? Her purse. She must have had a brick in it or something. What? Okay. By the way, we would, even after our parents were married now, we have a family of our own, we would go and visit them every year. Go and spend a few days with them. Just love on them, let them love on us. And we'd talk, sit on the porch and just talk about our families and what's going on. And I can remember as a young boy, my Grandpa Eller always wore long sleeve shirts. But I saw him one morning, just had a T-shirt on. Back, you know, the old mug shaving kind of deal. I used to watch him shave. Grape razors. And I saw his arm and I saw a tattoo on it of a naked woman. When I saw it, he told me, he said, when he was in the Navy, he got that put on there. He said, that's been one of the biggest regrets in my life. He said, son, don't ever get a tattoo of any kind. At
least of all, something you'll be ashamed. He said, there have been times I've been sitting in church and thought about that tattoo of that naked woman on my arm. He said, I just want to get up and leave the building. I don't feel fit to even be in here because of that thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Before tattoos were fashionable, I said, I'm never going to get a tattoo. You can go to heaven having a tattoo. He's a man that has went to heaven with a tattoo. I dare say it's gone now. I don't think they'll be there in heaven. But that left a mark on me. He said, I'm so ashamed of that. I was young and foolish. Some port in the China Sea. 2 years before he died, I was talking to him. We talked about the Lord. I used to listen to him pray at night. He'd pray out loud. And he'd just say, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. And then he'd talk to him like I'm talking to you. Pray for his family and his loved ones. He said, Tom, I want to tell you the greatest regret of my life. 2 years before he died. Now he's in his 80s. I tell you, he's going to let me in on the greatest regret of his life. He said, shortly after I received Christ and became a Christian, he said, within a year, I felt God's call in my life to preach. But he said, I didn't do it because he said, I can't read. He said, I'm illiterate. I can't read. You talk about knowing scriptures. He knew scriptures. He had a remarkable ability to hear a verse and log it. I wonder. I've thought about it. My ability to memorize, I've wondered. Did you know I flunked the fifth grade because I couldn't read? I was dyslexic. He says, I knew. Here I'm a grown man with children. And he said, I knew I'd have to go back to school to learn. I didn't even know how to read. He said, I can't even sign my name. That's the greatest regret of my life. He said, I know I could have learned to read, but I was too proud to let anybody know. Because you can fake it. You can make it through life. If you're good enough and nobody even know you can't read. Whew. That's before God ever called me to preach. My grandpa Harmon, that was my mom's mom. Now we're going to go to my dad's folks. Grandpa Harmon, I learned my work ethic from him. He was a dairy farmer. How do you know there's no such thing as a lazy dairy farmer? He can't help it. He's got to work. He milked between 40 and 60 head of Holsteins. By the way, this is the old milkers, putting them on, taking them off, pouring them into buckets. I used to go down and spend summers with him. He'd talk about the importance of learning how to enjoy hard work. He said, if you can learn to enjoy hard work, he said, you'll never be a failure. If you can learn to enjoy hard work. Somebody work hard and get a bitter attitude, got to work so. He said, learn to enjoy hard work. And he'd make work a game sometimes. His boys are grown and gone. He's getting near the end. He's going to want to retire and stuff, okay? And it's hard. He's had an old cow step on his ankle and just crush it. He finished milking that night. Before he went to the doctors. This is a tough old boy. Fell out of a hay mow, busted his shoulder, worked for a couple more days before he finally had to go in and get. How many of you know that farming is not all that easy? It's just tough. We'd go out and do hay together. And he had an Alice Chalmers round baler. Them are heavy bales. I'm not talking about them great big ones, okay? I'm talking about them ones you can pick up. And he had an old truck, and we'd go out and load up hay, take and back it up into the barn. It's in Pennsylvania. Beautiful farm, beautiful farm. He'd say, son, he said, you ain't a man yet. But he said, you're heading that direction. Then he'd tease me a little bit and joke. He said, look at your arms. He said, they're kind of thin, ain't they? He said, but they won't be someday. How do you know when you're 12 years old? This is all the same size. But you agree, it just ain't nothing to it. It didn't have any strength. And finally, he was joking with me and every once in a while, I'd poke a little fun of him and stuff because I'd just wear out. I didn't have no strength. I'd just wear out. Couldn't do it anymore. He'd grab them things and throw them. And I said, one day, pretty soon I got to be about 14 and I was a little better, 15, a little bit better. I turned 16
Now I'm about 190 pounds, and I've been pumping some iron and sports and all that kind of stuff. And I went down and helped him in the hay. I said, I'm going to bury you in that hay today. He said, no. He said, I don't think you're a man yet. He said, I don't think. Pretty soon, I can't. And I worked myself, so just pouring the hay bales up in the truck. And I started gaining on him. He couldn't stack them as fast as I was throwing them. And pretty soon, the dust just up there is hot up in that. Pretty soon, he hollered down. I was burying him. I mean, they were just hitting him and rolling all over. He hollered down and said, I think you're a man now, okay? Now, how do you know that was a banner day for me, for my grandpa to say, that boy's a man now? That meant something to me. You may not think, well, now, how spiritual is that? How do you know in America we used to have a Christian work ethic, and it's not here anymore? Did you know that? Hard work is trying to, people, I have a good job. I don't do nothing. You know what Truman said? He's my favorite president, was Harry Truman. You know what he said? The buck stops here. He'd tell his politicians, quit standing around, do something. You know what they tell them today? Quit doing something, just stand around. There's a difference. Grandparents can have a big influence upon grandchildren. 4:30 in the morning, he'd get up and go get the cows, head them toward the barn, get them in their stanchions, and he'd come to the house and read his Bible. I remember his prayers at breakfast, so humble. He'd always read some scripture before they'd eat. I loved him. 2 weeks before he died, they went to see him. He'd gotten prostate cancer, it went into his bones, a lot of pain. And we went over to the bedside, Joyce and I, and he told Joyce how pretty she was and told me how fortunate I was to have such a beautiful, godly little wife. That always, every man loves to hear that, no matter who says it. It's just good to hear. You know how to say those kind of things. And he said, Tom, I want to tell you something. I said, what is it, Grandpa? He said, live for souls. Live for souls. He said, all my life I've lived for money. I said, Grandpa, that's not true. He said, you listen to me. You live for souls. This is before I was ever called by God to preach. I've got a Grandpa Eller telling me the greatest regret of his life is that he did not obey the heavenly vision to God's call in his life to preach because he couldn't read. He was too proud to go humble himself and learn to preach. How can a grown man with a family and all this kind of... And now I've got my Grandpa Harmon dying and telling me, all my life I've lived for money, which is not true. It's a godly man. But at the end of your journey, you look over your shoulder and say, I could have done more. I hope I die looking over my shoulder and saying, I wish, I know I could have, and I wish I would have done more. I couldn't have done any more. There's always more. He said, live for souls. Live for souls. Grandpa Harmon was a great storyteller. He would tell me stories of his growing up. He told me how he met Grandma Harmon. Her name was Lou Della, and he called her Deli. Hey, Deli. He was 6'4". She was about like this, little tiny gal. I'm going to get to her. She's the cherry on the top of all my ancestors, okay? Grandma Harmon. Woo! She should have been a preacher, I'm going to tell you that. Depending on how you feel about that, all right? How do you know you don't have to be in a pulpit to preach? Some woman better say amen to that. You don't have to be in a pulpit to preach. Grandpa Harmon told me, he said that they met in singing school. She was 16, he was 17. They fell in love, learned how to sing. Shape notes. Do any of you know what shape notes are? By the way, I've heard that is a wonderful way to learn, like do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. And they could look, if they had shape notes to it, they could figure out the tune like that. I don't know a thing about music. I don't know an A from a B. I have zero music, none. Tried to learn how to play a harmonica and about hyperventilated. I can't play one of them. Boy, they had music in them. They would sing. Listen to this, grandparents. Listen to me. Sing. Go around singing. You say, I can't sing. Yes, you can. Just take off with some old hymn and just sing it around your grandchildren. You don't have to sing it to them. Just have a song in your heart. This is more godliness. Just have a song. My grandpa, he would sing. His favorite hymn was Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And he would just sing that. Going out to the barn, I'd hear him singing that. My grandma's favorite hymn was, Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Just loved that hymn, and she would sing it. And if they didn't sing it, she'd go, Do, La, Sol, La, Do. And they'd do the old shape notes, okay? They would do that. That's a valuable thing. I have a favorite hymn. Grandparents, do you have a favorite hymn? You should. Mine's Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Our grandchildren all know that's my favorite hymn. If we're in some place, which is rarer and rarer that we sing our hymns, but nonetheless, if we're there and they actually sing that, oh, if we have grandchildren with them, they look, hey, Grandpa, that's your favorite hymn. You know why they know that's my favorite hymn? They hear me singing it. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Have a hymn and go ahead and sing. You may think, that's not a big... That's godliness. You want to model in front of them. Not just preach them sermons and make sure they have their T's and I's crossed and dotted. Usher them into the journey of life, the reality of life. Those, be godly so you can be ready for those precious moments, those little brief windows that God places people in your sphere of influence for such a time as this. This is a divine moment. You may be able to utter a word that literally alters the course of their life. It changes a direction for them. Grandparents have an enormous influence and you don't even know it. And by the way, the thing about grandparenting, you can choose to have as much or as little influence in their life as you want to. I know grandparents, I got news for you, when they were done parenting, it's over. Boy, you're missing something. They cut off the opportunity you might have. Be praying for them and tell them you're praying for them. Have a word for the Lord of His creative powers and how He made you. Do you realize what a miracle it is that you are who you are? I hope you can handle this. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Psalms 139, when you were intricately wrought in the secret in the innermost parts of the earth, when you were part of the food chain. How do you know that you're made of dust? Would you agree? From dust I was taken, and to dust I shall return. Dust has nutrients that produces foods. God said, I knew you, those particles that I would use someday to make you, and finally flesh and blood, and finally into seed. And you got a seed here in the womb of the woman, and a multitude of seeds in a rush and a race swimming to this seed. And out of this multiplied thousands that are swimming, the little, can you handle this or not? One of them. One of them. Who chooses which one makes it to go like this? Because all they do is just connect. Cell division begins, and nobody on God's green planet will have your DNA, your genetic code, your eye maps, your fingerprints. God made you, and He never made a mistake when He made anybody. Oh, when you begin to look, you can put them glasses on and see those grandchildren and say, there's a work of God. Oh, give me the opportunity, holy God, because they're part of you. Came from your loins. Isn't it humbling to think of that? At that moment? Conception. That God Almighty is there. And I don't want to be involved in this. And somehow routing and directing and influencing for His glory, a godly influence. Oh, be ready. Run with patience. The opportunity will come. Oh, God, don't let me miss that opportunity. Godliness is the key to keep us so alert and aware to not miss the opportunities, to just share a word, to let Him in on your life. He told me as they began to go to church together as a young couple, their money crop was tobacco. They were having revival services. In the mountains of Tennessee, that means something. People that never come to church, they'll go out and invite them to come to church because they know that old evangelist is going to preach the gospel. And he was preaching, and then he got off on a tangent, and he got to preaching against people and smoking and drinking. He laid into them. Boy. My grandpa said, because my grandpa, his folks smoked, they chewed, they just used tobacco. But for some reason, he said, I just never did. I couldn't stand the smell, couldn't stand the taste of it. I just never chewed, never smoked. So he's sitting there in church, and that old evangelist is coming down hard on them people that smoke them cigarettes and cigars and chew that tobacco. And he's leaning. My grandpa said, I was sitting there feeling so good. And he said, you scoundrels that grow it ain't any better. How do you know that was a sucker punch? Would you agree? He's feeling pretty self-righteous over them cigarettes and stuff. All of a sudden they said, you guys, him and grandma went home and said, what do you think we ought to do? They just planted their tobacco. That's a money crop. They make more money off of 2 acres of tobacco than they would off of 20 acres of corn in the hills. They're farming with horses, mules. They plowed her under. See, it wasn't somebody just going to hear about something God speak to them about. They was going to do something. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. They said, we got to do something. They plowed her under and they went and got some strawberry plants. That was new to that part of the country. And they started a little vegetable farm and they were going to town. And they'd Pelly said at first, he said, we really were poor. It was a hard time. But it said it turned into all of a sudden we had a route to run. We had people that were customers regularly. And he said, pretty soon we was making more money selling vegetables than we ever were growing tobacco. He said, and then another old boy come through and he got to preaching on giving and tithing. Them poor people, it's hard for them to give anything. Say, we got under conviction and said, we're going to start to tithe. No matter what we give, we're going to give God the first, the cream. We're going to give them 10%. They died extremely wealthy. My other grandparents, the Eller side, they said, we're too poor to give and too poor to tithe. And they never did. And they died poor. You know, when they tell you stories like that, you can't help but log it. You don't even have to agree with it. You can't help but log it. All of a sudden, you're hearing somebody else preaching on giving. We start out tithing on, you know, not what we gross, but what we net. And God convicted us of that. And you know what I found out? The same truth my grandpa found out. You can't outgive God. How do you know when you've got a grandparent that's living proof of it? That helps your faith. Would you agree with that? That just helps you in your journey of faith. He would tell me stories about bulls. Bulls are my favorite animal even to this day. Just love bulls. He'd tell me stories about them. I'm not so sure all of them were true, but I still enjoyed hearing them. He'd put watermelon in the old ice. He'd put it in the water that was colder than freezing to cool and chill the milk. And he'd put a watermelon in there. Man, I remember eating watermelon with him. They listened to radio preachers in the barn. Now, my grandmother, my Grandma Harmon, man, I loved her. I really loved my grandma. I don't love any of them. I want to say I don't have favorites. It's just like with our grandchildren. How do you know the Bible warns there's some dangers to playing favorites with your kids? Would you agree with that? But if we're going to be real, some of them are easier to like than others. Now, would you agree with that or not? They just are. This, for some reason, just are. Like little old Isabel, she's 4 years old, and she had a hard time coming into the world, almost died, and all those kind of things. And I labored and fasted and prayed, and see her come through these things. And they said she's going to have all these different. She got nothing. There's nothing wrong with her, and she loves me. And I don't have any favorites, but if I did, it'd be her. How about that? Did any of you get that? I don't have any, but boy, I tell you, she loves old Papa. And I tell you, I just love her. Well, I had that with my grandma. Some of the grandchildren didn't like her because she was a preacher. And she'd preach on things. Now, you got to back up to know when she got saved, she's coming out of the Billy Sunday, Sam Morris, Sam Jones, when they preached against liquor. Alcohol. By the way, I bet you've been a long time since you've heard a booze sermon. I've got one. I ain't going to preach it to you tonight. It's too long. I got news for you. It's a good sermon. 11 years of state police, you know what 90% of my job was? Babysitting drunks. Nope, I'm not going to do it. I can feel myself leaning in that direction right now. I said, no, don't do it, Tom. Oh, we got to hurry. I got to talk about my grandma, and then I'm going to close up with just some things and suggestions for you. My grandma prayed for us, and she loved us. And by the way, all my grandparents would hug us properly. They would just hug us. Can I lovingly say this to your grandparents? Show affection. Show affection to them. Love on them. I have grandchildren just love to see them come because I know they're going to come over and give me a hug and I always kiss them top of the head and say, oh man, I'm so glad to see you. Do that. That's a valuable thing. It's just a valuable thing. I know how much it meant to Joyce when all of my grandparents hugged her when I brought her as my wife to meet them. That was a very valuable thing. Well, Grandma Harmon was one to give warnings. By the way, there's a place where Paul said, I cease not to warn you day and night with tears. Because She knows of the dangers. Grandma knew of some of the things where she had failed in raising her own children. Two of her children were drunks. That was a heartbreaking thing for her. Tore her up. Some of my cousins who made fun of her when she would tell them, don't drink, never drink. I remember one time I was about 10 years old, and she got into one of her sermons on me on the booze, okay? Maybe she'd been reading one of the old Sam Morris books or something, I don't know. And she said, son, don't ever drink liquor, don't ever drink beer, whiskey, wine, don't ever drink any of that stuff. She said, if you do, you'll come home drunk some night, you'll kill your wife, chop up your children. It's a horrible thing, don't you ever do this. Now, how do you know it's hard to find that verse in the Bible? But nonetheless, she was giving me strong warnings. Now, right about this time, she's got a son. Two sons are in rebellion and out drinking, okay? Who became drunks. I mean, literally, just commode hugging, falling down, puke-faced drunks. That's all they were. You can call them alcoholics if you want to. They're drunkards. I mean, and the carnage behind them is unbelievable in family and children and et cetera. Do you know what? I'm glad you're sitting down. I'm going to tell you something. I've never tasted one drop of alcohol of any kind. Did you know that when I was growing up and trying to exercise my who I am and rebel against any authority, that I would go to a place and I'd have a can of beer in my hand. And I'd even take it up to my lips, but I could not drink it because of that crazy old grandmother of mine. Now, being an old man now, how do you think I'm thankful for that old woman's sermon on booze? Come on, somebody help me with it, would you? Thank you, Jesus, for a grandmother that had enough courage to say, don't do it. Now, I've got a cousin near my age right now that'll sleep on the city streets of Lansing tonight with a brown paper bag and a cheap bottle of wine between his legs. He has his master's degree in education. He used to mock her, make fun. Some of them will not pay any attention to you, Grandma or Grandpa. But some of them may. That's not out of your deep theology over here. That's out of your life, and you know the dangers of things. Warn them of dangers. Don't be afraid to warn them. And she had the guts to, and it was offensive to some of my cousins. My sister, she took offense of some things. And you may run that risk. Who likes to be told there's danger when you think you can handle it? Just go ahead and do that. Well, I want to leave with this. I'd like to say more about my grandmother because she lived to be 89, and we would go and stay with her. And in her last year, she had a number of what they call mini strokes, and it would affected her mind where someday she'd know you, someday she wouldn't. And we went down to see her just about 4 or 5 weeks before she died. And my uncle said, I've been to see her for quite a few days, said she don't even know who I am. So he said, don't be shocked. And I went in, she's sitting with her shawls all over. She's in a wheelchair in a nursing home. And I went in, and she just sitting like this. And I reached down and took her hands, her old knotted up knuckles from all the years of work and canning. There were one day young hands that cradled her young children. And I took her hands, and I looked down, and I said, hi, Grandma. She looked up to me, and I said, you know who I am? She said, of course I know who you are. Ooh. I said, who am I? She said, well, you're Tom, my grandson. I couldn't take it. I almost fell into the chair with her. And I hugged on her and kissed her. And in God's goodness, He allowed her to recognize me. That's my last memory of my grandma. Of course I know who you are. You're Tom. You're my grandson. She didn't even know her own son the whole week before. Every day comes, she didn't know who I am. I'm rich. I'm rich in the heritage I've had. Did you know what? My wife never knew one of her grandparents. They lived 20 minutes from her. She don't know what happened, but something's had to happen. She never got a card, Christmas gift, nothing. I don't want that to be said of me. I want to be involved.
I want to be godly for their sakes. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, Jesus said. For their sakes. I want to be godly because God's going to give me opportunities, and He has done it. Moments that those kids, years from now, will remember. Just a holy moment, I call them. We take them with us on trips. Are they work? Yeah. Not much, but some. It's easier just to go by yourself, you and your wife. We have three rules before they can go with us because I'm an itinerant. I travel. Next Sunday, I'm preaching in Boston. It's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in Boston. After that, I go down, I think it's South Bend or some other place, and we just travel. Before they can go with us, there's three rules. Number one, you have to obey. Number two, you have to sleep the night through. And number three, you have to be potty trained. Somebody say amen. Them days are over. Grandparents shouldn't have to do that one, okay? You got to obey. And I got news for you. Little Isaac, he didn't obey me one time this summer. I told him to do something. He just flat out, I ain't going to do it. I said, well, boy, I sure wish we could have took you with us this summer on our trip, but it doesn't look like you're going to be able to go because you don't want to obey. I'll obey, Grandpa. I'll do what you asked me to do. That's good leverage, okay? It really is. Because they come home, and that's all they talk about. Because we preach a trail ride family camp out in North Dakota. We take Natalie with us out there. I remember, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, because when we're done with that, now we got the drive back, and we went into Teddy Roosevelt's National Park or something, went into the park ranger station, and they had a bunch of these puppets and stuff. And they had one was an owl, and one was a bear, and whatever all they were. And little Natalie kept looking at that one, the owl. And it was $26, people, for one of these puppets you put on your hand. We never bought our kids a $26 gift in their life. But how do you know we did our granddaughter? Did you know that? Some grandparents say amen to that, please. We were preaching out in Pennsylvania, and we took Caleb and Levi with us. And we went into Gettysburg and took them around the battlefield. And, oh, man, we had an absolute ball. We took them in one of them little souvenir shops. What a ripoff. Anyway, we took them into one of them things. And we bought them one of them muskets and a hat and a canteen. They went and they had...